This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome to episode 48 of Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. I'm sitting here by my trusty engineer and co-producer, Buddy Miles. I want to welcome you to this show. It's hard to believe we're almost at the one-year mark. I want to start out with a couple of songs that I've written over the years. The first one was done in a coffee house here in town. We've played it a few times on the show before, but I love the story behind it. It's based on a true story. It's called Phone Call. The second one is called Stop the Music.
You've been on my mind, so I decided to call you whenever I could find the time. It must have been high school when I saw you last. If you believe it's been all these years, time sure went by. Just where you were. She gave me your number, said to say hello for her. How do you like Chicago? I'm still living in the East. Do you have any children now? We've got two. Be a big surprise. Something great has happened. Something that changed my life. I gave my heart to Jesus. Asked him to forgive my sin. You won't believe the difference since I followed. Why are you laughing? Was it something that I said? Tell me why are you laughing? Would you rather have me hang up instead? We were always best friends. I never thought you'd laugh at me. Wait, what are you saying? What is it that you want me to say? As soon as you came home from the war, and you've been thinking of calling me, but you put it off a year or more. You were always my best friend, now you're my brother too. We got to get together soon, we got a lot of catching up. music. Never sing again. I would rather end it here and now. Quickly walk away. Let it all become just a faint memory. Something in my past never again shall be. If I cannot glorify the one who shed his blood for me, at a place called Calvary, do you know that they drove nails in his hands and feet, and his precious blood came streaming down? They placed a crown of thorns on his sacred brow. Then they laughed at such a sight. And as his pain was mounting so deep inside, heaven's gates were being opened wide. And on that day, he paid the debt for me for all eternity. At a place called Calvary, when he bled and died, he paid the price. Yes, he gave his life as a sacrifice. Debt was paid when he was lifted up. And if I can't lift him up, I'd rather hang it up, as I would rather stop the music and never play another note. I would rather burn all those songs I wrote and turn to other things. For I've had a good long look at Jesus, and I love everything I see. I just want to glorify the one who shed his blood for me. At a place called Calvary, there's a place called Calvary.
That song was called Stop the Music. That was based on my original promise to the Lord when I was 19 years old, that if he would give me the gift of writing songs, I would always dedicate them to him. They would always be about him in some way, sometimes not overtly, but we always bring it around to some scriptural truth or something about God. I heard an interesting song on vacation last week in Florida, and it was just so true to life, so true to any songwriter. This song was written partly by the great late songwriter John Prine, and there's another singer named Dan Auerbach. He put together a record with some older musicians. And it's a secular song. It's not a church song, but it's a good song. And it's called Waiting on a Song. And I want to play that now. Just for every songwriter out there, you know what it's like to be waiting on a song. I'm waiting on a song right now. I've got a wonderful song. I've written three verses to it, but it needs a fourth, and I've been waiting on that fourth verse for months. But you can't force it. If you force it, you end up with something that's not good. The writer Mark Twain, I learned something from him. He said that you can't force a book. You can't force it. That creative thing, if it's not there, if you hit a wall, there's nothing you can do but wait it out. And he told the story about Huckleberry Finn. He started writing Huckleberry Finn and just hit a wall. And nothing he could do. He couldn't think of anything. So he had to let it go for a year or two or whatever. And then one day it came. I've had that happen with many songs, that you just have to set it aside till it comes. So I want to play this song by Dan Auerbach called Waiting on a Song. I want to tell you something that I just found out, though, this week. We are not able to play this on the archive. So if you're listening to this on the archive, you just got to look up Dan Auerbach, Waiting on a Song. We're not allowed legally to do that, although we can do it on the radio. So this is Dan Auerbach singing Waiting on a Song. That was Dan Auerbach singing a song that he co-wrote with John Prine and a couple of other authors called Waiting on a Song. If you're listening to this on archives, you won't be able to hear that song, but I want to read the lyrics. You won't be able to hear it because of royalty, copyright laws, and things like that. But here's the lyrics of that song. Any songwriter I know can identify with this. When you're trying to come up with that song and it's just not there. I've been thinking and been humming. I've been picking and been strumming. Just waiting, waiting on a song. I've been hitching and I've been thumbing. I can almost hear one coming. I'm just waiting, waiting on a song. I looked down in my pocket, underneath the bed, walked under the lamppost, and one hit me on the head. Am I blind or too dumb to see? All the sound surrounding me, I'm just waiting, waiting on a song. You can look up at the stars, bow your head, and count the cars. You'll still be waiting, waiting on a song. Might be a bluebird or a crow on a cord between two poles. They're just waiting, waiting on a song. Songs don't grow on trees. You got to pick them out the breeze. Fall down on your knees and pray one comes along. When those railroad gates come down, you got to stop and turn around or you'll be waiting, waiting on a song. And that is so true. I had a song, and I may have told you about this before. I write with tunes. I get the music first. And I had this tune that it just went on and on and on for years. I would sit down, I would play this tune, and as try as I might, nothing would ever come. And I learned Mark Twain's advice, you can't make it happen. But one day, after all this time, I was sitting on my patio and waiting to grill some hamburgers. And you know, we had that old cylinder where you pour the charcoals in and you have to wait forever for them to heat up. So I thought, I'll just read the Bible while I'm waiting for my charcoals. And I stumbled on this verse in the New American Standard Version. This is Revelation 1:7, where it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." When I read that, those words just dropped right into the tune in my head. And after years, I finally had it. And I want to play that now. Behold, he is coming. Thank you.
the clouds. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And
I got my first song when I was 19 years old. It was either 19 or 20. It was 1969. It was either right before my birthday or afterwards. I had been feeling this deep desire to write songs for a long time. It was like almost like an ache inside, and I just couldn't do it. I couldn't get the songs to come, couldn't get the tunes to come. There's a verse in Genesis when it talks about the flood coming with Noah, and it says that not only did it start raining, but the fountains of the deep were opened up. And I just felt like there was something bottled up inside me, wanting to come out, songs. And I've told this many times, but I told the Lord as I was riding in my car in South Carolina that, Lord, I said, if you can trust me, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. If you can't trust me, I want you to ignore it, because I don't want anything that I can't be trusted with. But I said, Lord, if you would be so kind to give me the gift of writing songs, I will promise you right now that every song will be about you in some way. And you know what? In about a week, I got my first song. And it's not a perfect song. It's certainly not a perfectly written song. But if you're out there and you're starting to write songs or praying about doing it, I want to tell you a little piece of advice. Just start doing it. Just start doing it. You know, the first stabs are not going to be masterpieces, but you don't learn a craft unless you start doing it. And I'm going to sing. I'm living dangerously right now because I'm going to sing you the first song that the Lord ever gave me. I had to sort of change the words a little bit because some of them were very cliched. But this is just a song in my mind. I imagine a guy living at the time of Jesus and having an encounter with him. I titled this song, Song of the Disciple. sad and empty, I walked through the village and wandered down to the sea. All alone, lost within, didn't have a single friend who cared what happened to me. But over by those fishing nets, I met a man from Nazareth who gave me hope again. He said to me, come look and see, I'll be your friend, love you till the end. And so I chose to follow him. As we walked down those narrow streets, everyone that we would meet could sense the love in this man. A tax collector so despised suddenly can realize that God still cares for him. And the lame could walk, the blind could see, troubled minds could now be free. Just one word brought peace to them. He said to them, I'll be your friend, I'll be your guide, never leave your side. And so they chose to follow him. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, he's the one I'm singing of. Jesus, Jesus, he filled my life with love. So we travel around the land, lifting up our fellow man for a thousand days in time. Slowly things began to change. People started acting strange. Up a hill my friend had to climb. He said he must be crucified. Just before I watched him die, I could hear a faint muffled sound. I love you still, and I always will. Father, forgive, so that man may live. And so I choose to follow him. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, I hope that I can always say to you, I choose to follow you. That was the first one I ever wrote. And as you heard that, it's certainly not a masterpiece, but it's still very special to me because that was after not being able to do anything like that. I just got back from Florida. I think I said that earlier. And I had a sort of funny thing happen. We got an Uber. Let me back up. I went down to Florida with my friend Carl Simsrott. He and his wife and my wife and I vacationed in Florida. But toward the end of the vacation, Carl and I caught a plane from Vero Beach, Florida. We drove to Orlando, then we caught a plane to Hartford, Connecticut, and went to the funeral of Carl's brother, who was my friend and bass player for 6 years. And after the funeral, we flew back. That was quite a whirlwind day. Went to bed in the same bed we got up at 3 a.m. Anyway, we had to Uber it from the airport to the funeral and Uber it back to the airport, about a 45-minute hour drive each way. So I get in this Uber, and they have the man's name. I'd never seen anybody with that name before, but I immediately recognized it from the Bible. The name of this man was Boanerges. I hope I pronounced that right. But it was spelled out, and I had just read it in the Bible not long ago. It's spelled capital Boanerges. And the man was from he had a foreign accent. And I says, "Your name is Boanerges." He said, "Yes." He said, "I don't know where we got that name. A family just found it in a book." I said, "No, you have a name out of the Bible." He said, he couldn't believe it. I said, "Jesus gave you your name." And he had a crucifix hanging on the mirror, and he immediately gave the sign of the cross. He said, "You're kidding me." I said, "Your name means Son of Thunder." Well, he didn't know what that meant. He says, "What do you mean, son?" I said, "I'm thinking, child. You don't like your child." And thunder. What is thunder? And I didn't know how to explain it. I said, "You know, lightning, storm, rain, noise, boom." I forget what all I said. And he said, "Oh, thunder." I said, "Yes. Jesus called James and John Boanerges, the sons of thunder." And that man became so happy. He says, "I can't believe this. Will you write that down? Will you write where the verse is?" He said, "My entire life I have always wondered where my name came from. And you're telling me that Jesus Christ gave this name to his friends." I said, "Yes, sir, that's right." And it meant the whole world to him that his name had meaning. And his name came from the lips of Jesus Christ. It just made my day to see how happy he was when I wrote it down and told him to look up Mark chapter 3, verse 17. But I've been thinking about that since then. The fact that God not only knows our name, but he knows each one of us intimately. He knows, Jesus said, the hairs of our head are numbered. I know somebody's going to have a little joke here. Well, if you're bald-headed, that's not very hard to figure out. But no, he knows every time a little bird falls, he knows every creature. The Bible says he numbers the stars and calls them by name. And it just, to me, is a wonderful thought, the fact that he is interested in one person, not just millions and billions, but each person, one person. I have a sermon I preach sometimes called "The Value of One." One person. He also talked about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. And he said, "The Good Shepherd knows each sheep by name." And I just think that's wonderful. I was in Texas one time, many years ago. I think it was about 1970 or 71. And at that time, former President Johnson was extremely unpopular. He had gone out very low in the approval ratings, so low that many people said that was the reason he decided not to run again. But Dr. Charles Allen, who wrote the book God's Psychiatry, was a very well-known author at the time. He preached a sermon and talking about God knowing the sheep by name, he said that he was at a function one time in Texas, and a professor was there, a political science professor, And this professor asked him, Dr. Allen, in your opinion, who was the greatest president in history? Dr. Allen said, I don't even have to think about that. Lyndon Baines Johnson, LBJ, head and shoulders over all of them. And the professor was astounded that a man of the education of Dr. Allen would say something like that. He said, how can you say that when he's considered by most to be a failure, at least part of his presidency? He said, I'll tell you how I can say LBJ's the best president in history. He said, I was at a function one time, and President Johnson was there, and he came over to me, and he said, put his hand out and said, hello, Charles. He said, Abraham Lincoln never said that to me. FDR never said that to me. Washington, he's the only one that knew my name. So in my opinion, he's the greatest of all time. But that does mean a lot when someone knows your name and when God knows your name. And the Bible says that he's intimately interested in everything about you. You might feel really lonely out there, but you don't have to feel that way when you think of the fact that the shepherd knows the sheep by name. This sermon I preached about the value of one. There was a verse that Jesus said, a statement Jesus said. He said, what would it value you if you were to gain the entire world and yet forfeit your own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What he was saying there was, if you gain the entire world, if you gain all the riches in the entire world, your soul, one soul, is still more valuable. You are very valuable to the Lord, no matter what we've done in the past. And he talks all through the scriptures about the value of one. There's that story that Jesus told about the shepherd who had 100 sheep. And he counted them at the end of the day, one day, and there was one missing. So we had 99 sheep, one was gone. Now, some of us would say we just count that as a loss, but not him. That shepherd, the Bible says, left the 99 at a safe place grazing, and he searched all over the place until he found that one sheep and brought that sheep back, and there was great rejoicing. Jesus said there's great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to the Lord. There are other times in the Bible where he would stop what he was doing and focus on one person. You all know the story of the woman who touched the hem of his garment. There were hundreds of people around him. They were all bumping into him. And yet this one lady who had been sick for 12 years went up and just touched the hem of his robe, and he stopped what he was doing. He wanted to know who that one person was. And he blessed her and he healed her that day, that moment. Actually, before that moment, as soon as she touched it. But he wanted to know who she was. He wanted to recognize her. There's another time when he was walking to Jerusalem. And there was a tax collector named Zacchaeus who was short, and he had climbed a tree so he could see Jesus. And Jesus came right under the tree and stopped. And he wanted to put his full attention on one person. There's also a place in the book of Acts where Philip, who was an evangelist and had been one of the early Christians, he was preaching to large crowds in a city in Samaria, and people were being healed, and there were masses of people coming to Christ. There came a moment when the Holy Spirit said, leave all this. I want you to go down a lonely road. I've got something for you there. And he obeyed. He went down this lonely road, and came to a point, and there was a chariot going by, and there was one guy there. And the Holy Spirit said, that's who I'm sending you to. One person. And I want you to talk to him. And Philip talked to him and brought him to Christ and baptized him right there. I learned many years ago in my ministry and in my life that you cannot base the success of a church or a ministry, of a pastor, of anyone, on numerical growth and the numbers. God doesn't always look at that. That's great if the numbers are there. But I've talked to so many pastors. I've gone to see so many that are discouraged and down because they don't have large crowds. But I want to tell you, if one person comes to Christ, then think of it. Jesus said that one soul is more valuable than all the riches in the world. I've got a song, and we won't play it today, but we laugh about it because it says, this all happened many years ago, and they still won't play me on the radio, and the crowds I draw run medium to small. I'm used to small crowds. Medium is wonderful. Very rarely is there a big crowd. But I've learned that it's important to think of one person at a time. And I just wanted to say that. This man was so thrilled in that Uber that his name had meant something to Jesus. Jesus is the one who actually gave that name to his friends. I want to play you a cut that we didn't air when we did the interview with Billy and Leanna Rowe about a situation that happened in West Virginia many years ago in my ministry. I remember a few years ago when you were in Dunbar, West Virginia, mm-hmm. You would have me come and sing every year or two. It mm-hmm. was always a great, great joy to come. Mm-hmm. But one year, I was getting out of the car, and Billy, you pointed to a lady in the parking lot. Mm-hmm. You said, you see that lady there? She wants to talk to you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. She has to tell you something. Mm-hmm. And so I think you introduced me to her, and she told me the most amazing story that, again, underscored to me the power of the importance of one person. Mm-hmm. You know, I have a song that we laugh about called Trying to Obey the Call. Mm-hmm. I say, I talk about when we were traveling around early years in a hearse, mm-hmm. but the last verse says, this all happened many years ago, and they still won't play me on the radio, and the crowds I draw run medium to small. I don't draw the big crowds. But it was a reminder to me that even in a little tiny crowd, mm-hmm. God can do an amazing thing.
Oh, yeah.
Tell me about this lady. We won't call her name. I probably shouldn't have called the town out, but anyway.
No, that's fine.
She won't care.
And you recently talked with her.
Well, I've seen her. She doesn't attend that church anymore, but I preached at a church that she attends. Mm-hmm. But she was, I believe, contemplating suicide.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah, that's what she told me. Mm-hmm. She had planned it out. You know?
Yeah, and, you know, as you know, as a social worker, when you have a plan, the next thing is intent, and, you know, away you go. And she heard the song, The Anchor Holds. Mm-hmm. And it ministered to her heart, and it turned her life around, and it spared her, you know, from taking her own life. And I want to say that when I saw her, she was involved in her church. Mm-hmm. She was helping to lead the worship as far as, you know, chairperson, and so filled with joy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I was so thankful, you know, that you had a part in that. And even though she went to another church, there were no hard feelings. She mm-hmm. just, she felt led to go to this church. And she was very active in the ministry and very, an entirely different person from the person that I had known.
It really underscored to me, first of all, the importance of even a little crowd.
Yes.
And the other thing is, a song mm-hmm. is usually about 4 minutes, 5 minutes, but sometimes a song mm-hmm. will cut through things even quicker than a sermon.
Amen.
You know?
Yes.
But this is what she told me. She said that she didn't see any hope in life anymore. Mm-hmm. Her husband had run off with another woman. Mm-hmm. Her children were older and had left the home. She had just lost her job. And she said, there's nothing left. And I think a friend asked her to come. And again, that's another important thing. If you're not a good preacher or whatever, you can invite somebody. That's bring a friend. And so she came, but still with the intent of suicide. And that night, she gave her life to Jesus. And it's just a wonderful thing to think of, of what an important task we have as ministers of the gospel.
That's right.
We're dealing with eternity. And I just love that story. I'm so glad you pointed her out to me. And it was great.
I wish you could see her. I wish you could see the joy on her face, the smile on her face, genuine joy.
As I face the raging seas, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had vision. Thank you. anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn,
we hope you've enjoyed this episode of Me and My 88 Friends. And I especially hope if you're a person out there and you just feel inferior or you just feel like you're not important at all, I hope you get a glimpse through what we've talked about and sung about of how special you are to God. He formed you. He has a plan for you. And he knows everything about you, everything you've gone through. And he's there to help you and to give you a good life. I'm getting ready to go up to Indiana in a few days. I have the honor of singing at the yearly celebration of what God has been doing through World Renewal, this wonderful organization headed by my friend Gary Wright, who are helping people in almost 50 countries all over the world, helping to spread the good news of Jesus. They've asked me to come up and sing the anchor holes and tell the story behind it. So looking forward to that. I hope you'll tell your friends about the show. Remember that it's simulcast all over the world at the same time. So if you live in a different time zone or whatever, just line it up with whatever is 7 and 8 o'clock Eastern time and on Saturdays and 11 and noon Eastern time on Sundays. It happens everywhere. I have a friend in England who listens to it England time. And we've also just about finished with archiving all of our episodes. You can go to my website, lawrencejuning.com, if you've missed some of the episodes or if you have friends that you would like to play some things to. So thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune us in next week. I'm going to close with a couple of songs, Rise, Let Us Be Going, and All or Nothing. God bless.
Let us be going. disciple on the side. I don't want to give just part of my life. No, it's got to be all or nothing. I don't want to quit in the middle of the journey. I don't want to run in the middle of the fight. Quiet, some are loud, some stand out in a crowd. Me and my 88.